Again, I'll be reading from the ESV, so the translation may be slightly off, slightly different. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, and I will start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 13. So Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is the Gentiles are heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would illuminate your word for us tonight, that you would speak to us, Lord. I ask that you would give me your words to say, that you would speak through me to your people. Father, I pray that you would open our ears and grant us to hear you. Grant us to hear you speaking. Open our minds and grant us to understand what you are saying. And open our hearts and grant us to receive your will, to receive your word as bread and to let it to be sweet as honey. And grant us to have eyes that are open to see your glory, to see that all that you have done for us and for your people, not just us, but for your people of all time, Lord, and see how you worked through the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever been so passionate about something that you just assume that you are right, you know you are right, you are correct, you're always right, you're always correct, to only find out later, to be humbled that you were wrong about it, whatever it is that you are passionate about, that you were just so sure that you were right about, and somebody says, no, actually, you're wrong, you're off a little bit, and you find yourself in a humbling situation. I kind of think that's how Paul probably is. See, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. As he declares, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was raised and trained in the religious studies since a young age. Like we read in Acts. Acts 26:4 says, my manner of life from my youth spent from being known by all the Jews. So Paul was known to his religious studies since he was a young kid. All the Jews knew who he was. He was like the valedictorian. He was the top of his class in these religious studies. Paul says that he was zealous for Orthodox religion, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, which in our text that we read in Acts is the strictest party of that religion. Paul approved and voted for Stephen to be killed. And not just Stephen, but he wanted other Christians to be persecuted and to be killed. He cast his vote against these Christians. He hated Christians. He hated Christ because what they stood for? Because he loved Judaism. He loved his religion. He loved his orthodoxy. He was enthusiastic about it when he was sought to kill Christians. His mission was to abolish the church and to eliminate Christianity and Christians from the earth. To kind of understand Paul's ambition here and his enthusiasm, think of the modern day Islamic extremists. They are gung-ho on believing that they are doing God's work. Think of the 9/11 attacks. In a little less than 10 months now, we'll be celebrating a 20th anniversary to the 9/11 attacks. They got onto this plane. They actually believed that they were doing God's will. We watched a documentary last night on Flight 11, and some of it had a journal to one of the head terrorists, and all they plotted out and the things that they wrote and the things that they said. And in this thing, they said numerous times, "This is God's will. We are doing God's will. When fear comes over you, do not give over to fear, but be strong, for this is God's will, knowing that on the other side we will receive the blessing of God." They strongly believed that what they were doing was for God, much like Paul. Paul believed that Christ was not the Messiah. Paul believed that Christians were heretics. They were against God and the people of God, that they hated God's word. So as Paul approached Damascus, what happened? Jesus himself knocked him down and all the people with him. Jesus revealed himself to Paul and says, "Paul," well, at the time it's Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the way that Paul answers, you almost get the sense that he knows who this is. "Who are you, Lord?" In our English translations, there's a comma there. So is it, "Who are you, Lord?" or "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus calls Paul. He tells him to go into Damascus and to meet a man named Ananias. And from there, we know what happens. Last week, we focused on chapter 2, 11 through 22, and we saw that Paul encouraged Christians to remember your circumstances. We saw that Christ brings peace, and in Christ that you are the temple of God. Tonight, we're going to see that Paul actually exemplifies two marks of a true Christian calling. Paul exemplifies dying to self, and he exemplifies living for others. So my aim tonight is to have you reflect on your calling from God, when God called you to himself. And as you reflect on that, to think about how you can imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. So first, Paul exemplifies dying to self as a mark of a true Christian. Look back at verses 1 through 6. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was known or made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." When Paul says, "for this reason," he is pointing back to what he had just written in chapter 2, focusing basically on verses 11 through 22, how in Christ you are no longer two. In Christ, you are now being brought together as one. That Gentiles are now included with the Jews as the people of God, and you are being built up as the temple of God. That God is building up his people. God is building his temple. God is indwelling his people with his Spirit. Paul continues, "I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ," or "Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ." But why? "On behalf of you Gentiles." Paul went from being the most prestigious, well-known Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrew, gung-ho against Christ and Christians, to being humbled, being knocked off that horse, declared by God himself, "You are wrong. Why are you persecuting me?" To now being a prisoner for Christ Jesus. A prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul was loved by his colleagues. Now he is hated. As he was saying in his story in Acts, he's waiting for his countrymen, his Jews, his fellow beloved friends and family and colleagues to come and to do what? Accuse him. To bring their accusations against him. Paul went from being on top to being knocked down. He's literally and physically in prison, chained up in Rome and under guard and supervision. He is no longer free to live out into the society. But he is chained, he's bound, he's locked away. Here in verse 1, we see the very essence of what it means to die to oneself for God's glory by Paul being in prison for Christ. Paul was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians when God called him to himself. Paul was on his road, on his high horse, happy. He goes, I'm going to get all these Christians I can, and then I'm going to head home and have dinner with my family and live it up, and we're going to talk about all this. And yet, he finds himself blind for 3 days, going into Damascus, waiting from a man that God will send for 3 days, 72 hours. For Paul, this is agonizing. This is humbling. Paul says in Acts 26, 16 and 17, that Jesus commanded him to rise and to stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a minister and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Paul not only hated Christians, but as a Jew, a strict Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he hated the Gentiles. As we saw that last week, the Jews and the Gentile, the hatred, the mixed feelings that they had towards each other. So not only does Paul hate Christians and Christ, and he's now coming to Christ because Christ revealed himself, and now he's going to go preach Christ, he's going to go preach Christ to the Gentiles, those whom he hated the most. Paul was radically converted, and God called Paul to a specific ministry, a ministry that would require Paul to die to himself, a ministry that Paul would never have considered without the divine call of Jesus himself. As a Pharisee, Paul would have never associated with the Gentiles. In verse 2, he says, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. It is only by God's grace that Paul was ever saved to begin with. It was only by God's grace that he would actually go preach the gospel to anybody. And it was only by God's grace that he would take the gospel of all people, to all people, the Gentiles. By God's grace, Paul was given to go preach to those who are far off. Paul acknowledges this as the responsibility which God has given him. The stewardship of grace. The stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you is what he says. God gave Paul the responsibility to preach the gospel, but not to just anybody, to the Gentiles. Those whom he thought were dogs. Those whom he did not like, he never wanted to associate with. He humbly goes now before the people that he despised and preaches Christ to them. And he does it boldly. Paul had to deny himself and die to himself and his pride in order to fulfill God's command and to be a good steward of God's grace, which was graciously given to him. Dying to self involves a willingness to deny merit, value, and benefit. Paul did not earn, nor did he deserve God's grace, nor did he deserve the responsibility to go preach the gospel, but God graciously gave it to him. If God has called you to himself and you are in Christ, then he has also graciously given you a responsibility, a stewardship of his grace, to extend this grace, his grace, to other people. Your call will look radically different than Paul's. Paul was a specific chosen vessel by God for a purpose. But if you are in Christ, then God has specifically called you to Himself and has also given you a specific purpose and a will. There are people in your life whom you will come into contact with, whom no one else will. There's people in your life that will come, you will come into contact with, that no minister or no other Christian may even have an opportunity with. So therefore, you have the responsibility of extending God's grace, taking the gospel to those people. But I want you to consider this responsibility. You did not earn nor deserve this grace or responsibility. So what will you do with it? For some are willing to sacrifice, but only if they are receiving a benefit or gain or profit from it. Are you willing to sacrifice even if you receive no benefit, no gain here on earth, no profit? I think of William Carey in this situation, one of the first missionaries to India. He was in Christ, he was saved, he had a wife, he had a child, and at this time she was even pregnant with another child. He goes to India. It's a long, hard road. And what happens in India? His son Peter dies. His wife has a nervous breakdown, a mental breakdown that ultimately leads to her death. His print shop for his business, how they're working and printing the Bible, catches fire and burns down. For 7 years, he is preaching the gospel and not one convert comes to Christ. No one comes to Christ. In our culture, we would say William Carey was a failure. Why would you have taken your family over there to do that? You actually lost your wife and your child to this. This was not God's call for you. You did this to yourself. But now, we look back and look at the ministry of William Carey. How the gospel went to India. How converts started coming to Christ. Are you willing to sacrifice for God to glorify His name in such an extreme instance? Now, most of the time, God won't necessarily call you to something like that. You don't have to go and like lose a family and lose everything for Christ. But the question is if God did, would you be willing to make the sacrifices needed solely to glorify God alone and not yourself? In verses 3 through 6, Paul declares that God gave him special revelation of this mystery of Christ, which is the gospel for all people. Verse 3 says, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Paul is speaking specifically of his own personal conversion here when Jesus knocked him off that horse. And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" In Acts 9, 15 through 16, we are told what God's plan for Paul was. When Jesus told Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul had a specific ministry. Paul suffered greatly. Paul was beaten, he was mocked, he was imprisoned, and he was ultimately killed for God's glory. But from the very beginning, it was Jesus' will. It was God's will for Paul, but not Paul's will for himself. Paul had to deny himself. He had to die to himself in order to fulfill this. Dying to self involves a willingness to sacrifice privilege. Paul had all of the popularity and comfortability that he needed in Israel amongst his fellow Jewish men. He went to Damascus to capture, to arrest, and bring Christians back to be persecuted. And now he stays in Damascus, and he comes back to Jerusalem, as we find out in Acts, and he goes to this temple and the synagogues, and he preaches Christ. The Jews are like, everybody's astonished. Like, what are you doing? In Acts, we're told that the Jews actually seek to kill him right away. What are you doing, Paul? You've lost your mind. Later on in the story in Acts that I read this morning, or earlier tonight, if I were to continue to read, the kings asked Paul, would you have us convert to Christianity as well? And Paul says, not just you, but everybody, great and small. And one of the kings, I think it's Festus, responds to Paul, Paul, you're out of your mind. You've lost your mind. Paul's like, I've not lost my mind. I'm in my right mind. I speak the truth, the gospel. Paul had everything worldly before Christ, but he sacrificed it all to follow his genuine calling. A genuine calling requires a willingness to forsake personal privilege, which Paul experienced and exemplifies for us. True devotion to God is always willing to sacrifice if it's God's glory and he requires it. Verses 4 through 6, Paul explains what the mystery is, that the mystery is that Christ, which is revealed by the Holy Spirit to God and his apostles, or to God's holy apostles, is the inclusion of the Gentiles. They're partakers of this promise in Christ. Verse 5 says, it was hidden and not made known to the previous generations, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, which he has revealed to them. Verse 6 says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is basically reiterating everything he had just written in chapter 2. You are fellow members. You are fellow citizens, members of God's household, members of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ. This is the mystery of Christ. Jews and Gentiles together as one body, as one temple, as one man. For Paul not only to accept this reality, but to full on preach it, was humbling. Paul once knew prestige and power, but now he finds himself a prisoner. Worldly, he's a prisoner to a pagan king, but ultimately, he's a prisoner of Christ. Paul's waiting for people to accuse him, to bring accusations against him, and yet Paul declares that the Holy Spirit has fully made it known to him. And he has revealed to him the inclusion of the Gentiles, God's people, the remnant, his elect, of all people will come together, and that he must preach Christ. Paul was willing to die to himself and deny himself the privileges, prestige, power, merit, and benefits of the world, all for the name of Christ. A true calling from God does not only require dying to self, but it requires living for others. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is describing what it looks like to truly follow him as Lord and Savior, dying to oneself and taking up your cross daily. While Jesus also exemplifies that he lived for other people and their benefit. He always put the need of others first. I think of John 4. Jesus was hot, he was tired, he was thirsty, he was hungry, he was out in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere, he's with his disciples, and he walks to this well, and the Samaritan lady's there, and he sits down, and the disciples go off, and they're looking for something, they're getting food, and he starts talking to her. And she's shocked, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman of all people? He asked her for a drink. And it opens up the door for gospel. He puts her spiritual needs before his physical needs. Not just hers, but her town's, because what happens in the story, she goes off into her town and tells other people, I have met the Messiah, the Samaritan people, who were outcast and hated by the Jews. Second, Paul exemplifies living for others as a mark of a true Christian calling. Look back at verses 7 through 13. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. In verse 1, Paul says, I am a prisoner. Here in verse 7, he now declares that he is made a minister of the gospel. To be a minister of the gospel is to live for others. Ministers serve in various ways. Minister is a gift. Paul acknowledges this gift as God's grace and as a steward of God's grace in this capacity of being a minister. You may not be a vocational minister, but if you are a Christian, then you are a minister. The office of pastor and elder is a role for men only, but if you are a Christian, then you are a minister in the fact that you are a steward of God's grace, that you are given this responsibility to do something with the word of God, to take it out and to preach it, to share it, to show with boldness and confidence that you are in Christ and that you have a love for Christ and you live for his will and his desires and his glories. It's a willingness to proclaim with boldness. It's a willingness to serve others. See, the word here for minister could be translated also as servant. It's a way of service and serving others, living for them to glorify Christ by letting him live in and through you. It was not only Paul's power that he became a minister, or it's not by Paul's power he became a minister, but it's by God's grace and God's power. Likewise, it's only by God's grace and power if you are in Christ. Notice what verse 8 says. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We see Paul as one of the most extraordinary Christians, the champion of the faith. And here, what does he say? He doesn't consider himself one of the least of the apostles, but he says, the very least of all the saints. Paul's saying that he is the very least of all Christians. He should not be looked up to. He's the least of them. Paul is humbling himself. I'm the very least of all the saints. Yet he wrote nearly half of the books that we have for the New Testament. He wrote a third of the New Testament. Acts, half of Acts, or the majority of Acts, records his life, his conversion, his life after conversion, his missionary trips, his preaching, his boldness for Christ, his love for Christians, his arrest, his beatings, his imprisonments, his trials. God used Paul in miraculous ways. But Paul himself never said, look at me, look how God's using me. Paul said, I am the very least of all the saints. I'm the very least. Paul does not boast about himself. He humbles himself. Paul's not about, look at my needs. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I'm wrongfully here. I should not be here. I'm hungry. I'm cold. I need somebody to come and bring me food. The prisons in first century Rome were not like the prisons here in America. Here in America, you get a bed, a toilet, and three meals a day. And there in Rome, in order to survive, somebody had to bring you food. The prisons did not provide food for you. Paul's not begging for people to come and bring him stuff. He asked for them to pray for him. And he's writing to them. And he's wanting to minister to them. And he's wanting them to see Christ and to look to Christ and find their hope in Christ. As we heard this morning, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For Paul, it was all about Christ. But while he lived here, he lives for Christ. And how does he live for Christ? He lived by serving other people, serving Christians, serving the body and the church. Paul says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is the creator, sustainer, and owner of all things. That is the entire universe. It is his. Yet biblical Christianity is not like the Christianity that we experience in America. What do I mean by that? Christianity has affected our society in every way. We're seeing less and less of it now, but think about it. Our laws, our freedom of religion, the First Amendment, freedom of religion, Our culture, we have the death penalty. What do we have the death penalty for? Murder. Why is murder wrong? Well, you shall not murder. Why do we have prisons? You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not do all this stuff. We have laws. We're seeing a breakdown of that in our culture, according to Romans 1:32, which says, though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. But the hard reality of Christianity is that no genuine calling is without genuine pain. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is God Himself, the Creator of all things. Jesus, God, was mocked, was beaten, was slandered, was crucified. He was killed. He was murdered. God and Creator and Sustainer of all things was beaten, mocked, killed. And we as His followers, as His people, expect nothing to ever happen to us. Something happens to us, right? Something bad happens and we're like, why, God? Why? Where are you at? I can't believe you let that happen. We expect to be able to sit comfy, cushioned, when God Himself suffered, was beaten, mocked, and killed. We as His people should expect nothing less than what He Himself experienced. Verse 9 says, to bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. To bring to light for everyone what was the mystery hidden for the ages. That's all who are in Christ. That's God's people. I think of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot here. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, along with others, they go to this land to share the gospel. They're enthusiastic. The movie is The End of the Spear. I think Friday Night Fellowships they're doing a series on this. I think they're going to eventually watch the movie. But there's five men, they're on this plane, and they're going to go tell people about Jesus, but they don't know this language. They just want to make a connection with these people. All they want to do is tell people the gospel, and they're enthusiastic. And they're like, we have food, and we have all this stuff. We want to be friends with you. And they land, and they're outside their plane. And they're trying to like get these people to come. And these people come, and they're excited. Hey, look, we're going to get to share the gospel with these people. And then in a matter of seconds, spears are being thrown at them. And they're murdered. All of them killed. Jim had a wife and a young son. Elizabeth could have packed up shop, said, I am done with this. I lost my husband. I am not risking my life, and I am not risking my son's life. But she doesn't. She stays. That's by God's grace. The sacrifice of dying to self and living for other people so that they too may have life. For the Christian, we have tasted and experienced God's amazing grace of salvation, and we must proclaim that grace to other people. It is our desire to bring the gospel for the lost and dying world. That desire is a mark of God's true calling on your life. Christianity is not a me and my God mentality, but it is a us and a we mentality. For what is heaven? Heaven is going to be a throne room of multitudes of people, myriads of myriads, from every language, tribe, and nation, praising and glorifying God Himself. Paul says in verses 9 and 10, the mystery was hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places could be angels. So I want you to think about what that would look like. As we gather together as a united body to praise and to worship God, to worship Christ as a mixed people group from every nation and tribe and language group, of what that looks like. The angels look down in awe, and we are preaching God's power, wisdom, and glory to them. That's what Peter meant in 1 Peter 1:12 when he says, it was revealed to them that, the them there is the Old Testament prophets, but as it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Because we have experienced God's grace, we now have the God's desire to proclaim that grace to others. And when we proclaim God's grace to others by dying to ourselves and to living for others, we are proclaiming God's power and glory and might and wisdom, not only to the world, but also to the heavenly host, the angels themselves. And it's all for God's glory. Verses 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in him. It was God's eternal purpose to use his people to bring him glory by proclaiming the gospel to all people. In Christ, we have the boldness of Christ to proclaim Christ. It is also in Christ that we have the confidence and access to God to come to him boldly in prayer, to make our requests made known to him. In Christ, you can boldly live for God and live for others, because it is God who works in you, who gives you the power and the strength. As a Christian, you have been called by God, and this is not a burden to you. If you're in Christ, this is a joy, and it brings you peace when you take Christ to others. Paul explains this in verse 13. So as I ask you not to lose heart for what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul looks at his life, his ministry, his suffering, his imprisonments from a heavenly perspective, as it's glorifying God. The world would say Paul was a criminal and a failure. Paul, what are you doing? You ended up in prison. You're not a success. You had everything before you went on this rampage. But now that you profess Christ and you're preaching Christ and you're disobeying the law, we've asked you not to preach Christ and you just continue to do it, now you're in prison. Paul, you have lost everything. But that's not how Paul sees it. He sees it from God's perspective. Do not lose heart for what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. It was God's eternal plan. A mark of a true Christian is a willingness to offer personal sacrifice in order to bring together in Christ humanity separated by sin, so that we may together experience and witness the greatness of God's grace. We should be so captivated by God's grace that we would be willing to die to ourselves, to die to our pride, and to live for the glory of other people. Brian Chappell says it well. By loving the unlovely, showing grace to the angry, being forgiving to the hurtful, and being bold without bitterness in the face of attack, we show the glory of wisdom, of the wisdom of God to men and angels. What was Paul's legacy? I want you to think about Paul's legacy in his ministry here. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then to be imitators of me. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you all. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. What was Paul's legacy? Was it a legacy of imprisonment and failure? It was a life well lived, a life of dying to self and living for others. It was a life where he sought to imitate Christ, to influence those who would listen to him preaching, who would read his letters, not necessarily fully understanding that it was God's word. Paul had no idea. I don't think Paul had an idea that he was writing God's word specifically, that it was going to be bound in a book for us 2,000 years from his time to be read as God's word. Paul was being used and influenced by the Holy Spirit. He knew that. And Peter and Paul recognized each other's writings as scripture. But Paul's legacy, 2,000 years from now, we're reading his words, which God had internally planned. And Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And these are God's words, which are illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. This is our food. This is our nourishment. So we should seek to imitate Christ as well. So tonight we've seen that Paul exemplifies two marks of a true Christian calling. As Paul himself demonstrated what it looks like to die to self. And he illustrates what it means to live for others. So I hope you reflect on God's calling of your life. And as you, I ask and urge you to desire to imitate Christ and what that would look like for you and what dying to yourself and living for others would look like and be modeled in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your grace which you have given to us. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our sin, that we most times do not die to ourselves, but instead we find ourselves being prideful and selfish and ignorant and arrogant, and we sin in many ways, and we ask that you would forgive us and that you would keep us humble, and when we need it, that you would humble us. Even though if we don't humble ourselves, knowing that you will humble us, it will hurt. But we ask that you would keep our eyes and our hearts and our desires and our motives focused on you. For we should be living solely for you and your glory. We ask that you would grant us the power by the Holy Spirit to be good stewards of your grace, that we would be willing to sacrifice whatever it is that you want us to sacrifice for your glory, that we would be willing to put others before ourselves, to love others as we love ourselves, that we would obey you, that we would imitate you, that we would live for you and your glory by living for others and dying to ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.